حضراتكم طيبين، إن شاء الله بكرة نبتدي الساعة 8 صباحكم، يوم عظيم جدا، اللي يحب يتمتع بجمال الجمعة الكبيرة يحضر من أول، ربنا يبارك. بنيم اوف ذا فاذر اند ذا سون اند ذا هولي سبيريت وان جاد امين.
The evening of Thursday of the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus Christ is a night that is full of mystery. And it's very difficult for us to imagine what the apostles experienced on that night. It must have been a time of great confusion for them, a time when they were in great turmoil, trying to understand the events that happened that evening. So I want to contemplate with you this evening, what was the experience of the apostles on this night? And then what is it that the church received on the great Thursday of the Passion Week of our Lord? Of course, if we go back to the readings today, and we know from the Gospels that there were mainly three events that happened on Thursday evening. The first one, of course, is the Last Supper. And we try to imagine the apostles sitting around the table with the Lord, eating supper, and at the end, he takes a piece of bread, and he says to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then he takes the chalice, and he says to them, "Take, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you." We can only imagine what was going through their minds when the Lord said this to them. How can he give us his flesh to eat? He's giving us a broken flesh. How can he give us his blood to drink? He's giving us a shed blood. So we can imagine the confusion, the awe that they experienced in this moment. And then, of course, the other event was our Lord, their Master, God who became man. He bends down and begins to wash their feet. It's unheard of that a master washes the feet of his disciples. And Peter, of course, expresses the sentiment that they all were feeling. He said, "You shall never wash my feet." This was, again, a time of confusion. What is happening? The master washing the feet of the servant. And then, of course, the third event was our Lord in Gethsemane. He was in agony. He was suffering. St. Luke tells us in his Gospel that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And the three disciples who witnessed this, James, Peter, and John, were the same three disciples who saw the Lord in his glory on Mount Tabor. They saw the glory of the divinity, and now they see their Master, their Lord, the one they confessed was the Christ, the Son of God, and he is now in agony. They were confused. It was strange. What's happening? These three events were unusual. They were a contradiction. They were a paradox. A paradox means like a contradiction. So, it was a difficult evening. And, of course, that night when our Lord was arrested, they all scattered out of fear, out of confusion. And when they scattered, they must have been thinking about what they witnessed that night. And they must have gone back for 3.5 years and thought about all of the contradictions, all of the paradoxes that they experienced with their Master, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And as they were contemplating their experiences, they must have remembered how their lives had completely changed. How when the Lord called them to be His disciples, that their lives were turned upside down. And that everything He was teaching them and everything He was giving them by example was a contradiction from the wisdom of the world that they had known, was a paradox from what they as men experienced in their nature and what they thought to be normal. And they began to understand that as difficult as it was for them to understand the teachings of their master and the things He was doing for them, that He was somehow transforming them. He was somehow changing them from the low place that they were to His image. They were fishermen. They were uneducated, or at least probably less educated than most of us here. They were sinners. They each had their weaknesses. We saw even on this night many of their weaknesses. And yet somehow, for 3.5 years, the Lord was changing them. He was transforming them by His presence with them. And if we go back and think about some of these things that they experienced, these contradictions, these paradoxes from what they as men knew to be true, we see how difficult it was on this night for them. They went back and they remembered when the Lord said to them, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last." St. Mark tells us in his Gospel that He called the 12 to Him and He told them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." What is this? What kind of wisdom is this? It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom that man thinks is natural, that the last will be first and the first will be last. Where has this ever been said before? They were confused. They struggled with this. We even know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mother, went to the Lord Jesus and asked Him, "Lord, make it so that one of my sons sits on your right and the other one on the left in your kingdom. Give them a high place." And that the other 10, when they heard that, they were angry. And the Gospel of St. Matthew tells us that when they heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Even tonight, during the Last Supper, the Gospel of Luke tells us, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." For 3.5 years, the Lord is teaching them, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last." And they are struggling, they are confused. It's a contradiction. Of course, our Lord didn't merely tell them these things. He did them Himself. He was the King of glory, and the King was born in a manger. He was the one who gives us the baptism with fire and the Holy Spirit. And yet He went and He put His head under the hands of St. John the Baptist. He was a king, and yet He entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. He bent down and washed the feet of His disciples on the night when He was arrested. So He showed them by example that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I'm sure also on this night they went back and they remembered what the Lord taught them about forgiveness. St. Matthew in his Gospel says that the Lord said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." St. Peter was confused. "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Certainly there has to be a limit. As a human being, we have limits. We can only forgive so many times. And what does the Lord say? I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. The number 7 is a symbol of completeness. So 70 times 7 means you forgive forever. You always forgive. There's no limit on forgiveness. Again, the disciples struggled with this. St. Peter, this evening, took out his sword and cut off the ear of the soldier because he was arresting his master. This isn't consistent with the wisdom of this world. It's a contradiction. It's a paradox. And of course, our Lord, again, he did not merely teach them these things, but he did it himself. When he was on the cross, when he was bleeding, when he was in agony as man, in complete pain, dying on the cross, his thoughts were with those who hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Strange. It's a contradiction. It doesn't make sense according to our human wisdom. And of course, St. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but our Lord received him instantly. And even Judas, poor Judas, if he only came back to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me, the Lord would have put his arms around him. He would have said, my son, you are forgiven. So they were thinking about these strange teachings about forgiveness. They also remember the Lord when he said to them, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This was a saying that St. Paul recorded for us in the book of Acts. Of course, as human beings, this is a contradiction. We as human beings are fulfilled, or we think we are fulfilled, when we obtain things, not when we give things away. The more we have, the better. And yet, our Lord is telling us and telling them, it is better to give than to receive. Of course, this was the problem of Judas. For 3.5 years with the Lord, and he couldn't get it. It was a contradiction. It was a strange concept for a man that we should give as opposed to receive. And our Lord, again, showed by example. He was not a man of possessions, we are told. He had no possessions. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, this is a contradiction with the natural wisdom of this world. I'm sure also on this night when they each were scattered in fear, that they were thinking about what the Lord was telling them and teaching them about faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The apostles failed so many times. When they were on the boat and there was that great storm, and the Lord was sleeping below, and they began to scream, and they were fearful because of the winds, and the Lord rebuked the wind, and he said to them, O ye of little faith. When Peter saw the Lord walking on water, and he said, Lord, call me to walk on water to come to you. He said, come. And he began to walk, and he lost his faith, and he began to drown. Of course, Peter again tonight denied the Lord 3 times because he lacked the faith. He was fearful. But again, there were many examples of faith that the disciples witnessed. I'm sure they remembered the centurion, who was not even a Jew, who came to the Lord and he said, my servant is sick. And the Lord said, take me to him. And the centurion, this non-Jewish Roman person, he said to him, Lord, you do not need to come to my house. I am a man of authority like you, and if I say to one of my men, go, and I know he will go. Just say the word, and I know he will be healed. And the Lord turned to his disciples and to all the people, and he said, I have not seen such faith, not even in Israel. So the disciples saw the example of faith. They remembered the woman with the issue of blood who thought, I just need to touch the hem of his garment and I will be healed. And the Lord made a witness of her in front of everybody to show them the power of faith. So the disciples, they were confused. The contradiction that we should somehow have faith in things unseen. So many other things I'm sure they remembered on this night when they were scattered. I'm sure they remembered the Lord speaking about carrying your cross and suffering. It's a contradiction. It doesn't make sense. As human beings, we don't want to suffer. These teachings are strange. He told them many things in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. All of these things, these blessed announcements, these beatitudes, they were strange. They were contradictions. The kingdom of God, he said, is inside. The disciples struggled. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. That's the only kingdom as human beings we know. And yet, the Lord told them about the inner kingdom. So many teachings, I'm sure they began to remember that just like tonight was a night of contradictions and a night of confusion, the whole time for 3.5 years that the Lord was in their midst, he was transforming them. He was changing them with these contradictions, with this truth, this divine truth. Let us go back now to the upper room. The Lord, after the supper, he takes the bread and he takes the cup and he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Why did the Lord give them this mystery the night before he was crucified? What is the significance of it in light of everything that the apostles experienced for the last several years? If we go back to the contemplations of the church fathers, they say that Christ was, for 3.5 years, in the midst of the disciples. He was with them, and his presence with them was transforming them, was changing them from the old man to the new man. But now, he was going to leave. Of course, he was going to the cross, then to the tomb, then he would be raised, and then eventually he would ascend into heaven, and physically he would be gone from the disciples until his second coming. So the Eucharist then was the greatest gift that Christ gave to the disciples and to the church. It was his way of saying, my presence, my real presence, which was with you for 3.5 years, this presence which was changing you, and all of these things that we contemplated on together, forgiveness, humility, and all of these things, I will give you this same presence. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. I am with the church. I am with my people, just as I was with the disciples. But I am with you eucharistically. I am with you through my broken flesh and through my shed blood. That's what he was giving the church on this night. So the Lord is offering us in this great night the same presence that he offered to his disciples. And this sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection in the tomb incorporates into it all of the mysteries and all of the teachings and all of the actions of the Lord that he gave to his disciples during these 3.5 years. The cross and the resurrection encapsulates the fulfillment of love, forgiveness, humility, faith. It's all in the Eucharist. So the Eucharist for us is a share then in the crucified and the resurrected Lord. For every time you shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death, confess my resurrection, and remember me till I come. It is not a symbol of his presence, but it is in reality his presence with us. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance here does not mean that we remember something in the past. It doesn't mean that we say we remember when he was with us. We are remembering that he is with us. It is a remembrance of his presence in the church, the presence of his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. That is why our Lord gave the church on the night before his crucifixion the great mystery of the Eucharist, to remember me until I come. The Eucharist is temporary. As Christ was with his disciples, he is now with us in the Eucharist. But when he comes again, there will be no longer a need for the Eucharist because he will again be with us in his presence. So it is a temporary situation, but it is nonetheless very real, and it is very much the same as the presence of Christ was with his disciples. And again, the Eucharist is a great paradox, it's a great contradiction. How can we understand bread and wine becoming body and blood? It doesn't make sense to the human mind. But again, let us go back. The incarnation is a paradox, that God can somehow become man. Everything that our Lord did was a paradox. His teachings, as we said, were contradictions with worldly wisdom. His death, God dying on a cross, is a paradox, is a contradiction. His resurrection is a paradox, it's a confusion. And so as human beings, we can never know these truths, we can never come to this on our own. But we know them through faith and by grace. Through faith and through grace. In other words, we know that the bread and the wine become the body and the blood of Christ because Christ said it is so. Because he said to us, this is my body, this is my blood. Just as he said so many other things to his disciples that were true, in the same way when he gave them the Eucharist, it was in fact truth by his word, that it is a fact. And it's the same way that those people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't believe in him, what did they see? They did not see the divine nature. They saw a man. They accused him of being a sinner. On the cross, they saw a criminal who was being punished justly for his crime, blasphemy. They didn't see a God, but the disciples, through faith, they knew who he was. The only three disciples who witnessed the glory of the divinity was the three who saw him on Mount Tabor. But the other disciples, they knew it by faith. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, in the same way, how do we know that the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Christ? In the same way, through the same faith. And if we, like those three disciples, saw the glory of Christ, what will happen to us? What happened to the three of them when they saw him transfigured on Mount Tabor? They fell to the ground. They covered their faces. They couldn't stand it. It was too much. And in the same way, we cannot bear to see the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the altar. So it is a gift for us that he gives it to us in bread and wine. So on this great evening, the church receives the greatest gift, the continued presence of our Lord through his broken body and his shed blood. And the early church understood that this was the most central aspect of the church's life. St. Ignatius in the second century, one generation after the apostles, he defined the church. If you ask somebody today how to define the church, they will tell you it's an organization, it's a club, it's a fellowship. But in the early church, they said the church is the people gathered with their bishop around the altar partaking of the Eucharist. This is the church. Just as Christ was in the midst of his disciples, changing them, transforming them. So for us, the church can be nothing more than the same experience. To be around the Lord, to be around his table, partaking of his body and his blood. This is the church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. And the Eucharist is our perpetual feast. St. Theophilus of Alexandria, he says, the Creator offers himself to the creature for his enjoyment. It is our enjoyment to partake of the Eucharist. We remember, of course, the saints, and we can even just look recently at the life of Pope Gregory VI, how the Eucharist was his feast, was his enjoyment. He could not bear the idea of being apart from the Eucharist for a single day. It was joy. But the Eucharist is also the source of our unity. I cannot be truly your brother or your or you can be my brother or my sister apart from the Eucharist. Just as the disciples, without Christ, they were fighting, they were arguing. There was no unity with them without Christ in their midst. But when Christ was with them, he brought them together. He made them one. And in the same way, the Eucharist is a partaking of our own unity. We are the body of Christ. And at the same time, we partake of the body of Christ. So when we eat the Eucharist, we are not only eating the shed blood and the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord, but we are also eating our own unity. We are also increasing the unity between us, between the members of the church. St. Augustine, he says it very boldly. He said, you are the body of Christ and his members. If therefore you are the body of Christ and his members, your mystery has been placed on the Lord's table. You receive your mystery. And again he says, eat that which binds you together. Eat that which binds you together. So the church then is the Eucharist, and the Eucharist must be the center of the life of the church. That's why, you know, in the iconostasis, the icon screen that separates the altar from the nave of the church, in every Coptic church, we have to have the largest icon in the middle has to be what? The Last Supper. The institution of the Eucharist. It's there to remind us that this is the church. The church is us gathered around the table of the Lord, partaking of his body and his blood. So this night was a night of great mysteries for the disciples and for the life of the church. Our Lord was giving us a promise before his crucifixion that he would be with us. Not only through faith and remembrance, but as food and drink for us to enjoy. A perpetual feast until he comes again and receives us to himself. We ask that the Lord continually work in each of us, as he did with the disciples, transforming us into his image. And may he grant us to complete the rest of this holy pasta in peace, and glory be to God forever. Amen.